Romans 13, 11. All right. Do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Right? Let me read it again. Knowing this, do this, knowing the time that now it is high time, say these next five words, to awake out of sleep. Say it again.
To awake out of sleep.
To awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Father, we pray that you would use this message this morning to arouse, to awaken, to challenge, to help your people to awake out of sleep. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a guy in the church back in Rome many years ago, sat in the back row all the time, closed his eyes and would sleep during the sermon. And one Sunday I went back there and I said his name, I said, "Why do you always sleep?" He said, "I trust the pastor." But here this passage says to awake out of sleep. Now, many people consider this a challenge to shake off passivity. It's a verse to shake off passivity. How many understand what passivity is? Is there such a thing, should there be such a thing in the church as a spiritual pacifist when it comes to warfare? Hello? Hello? Well, this word, awake, literally means this: to rise off your sick bed like you've been ill or have a disease. To get up off your sick bed. Paul's not just saying, you had a good night's sleep, now it's time to get out of bed. He's saying you've been here for a while, and it's when you're sick, you're in bed when everyone else is awake, right? You're laying in bed weeks at a time. Our dear neighbor was in the hospital 14 days. They didn't know what was wrong with him. He got better, and they still don't know what happened. Isn't that crazy? But he was in a sick bed when everyone else is awake. Everything else is, you know, when you go to the hospital, you see people there, they're in the bed, and they shouldn't be there. You wish they weren't there at all. They're ill. There's a problem. Paul's saying, get out of your sick bed. You've been there long enough. Hello? How long are you going to lay in this sick bed? How long are you going to lay? It's time to awake. Why? Because your salvation is nearer now than it's ever been. That's the motivation. We need to view spiritual inactivity as an illness in our own life. Not as an option, but an illness. Hello? Do you hear me? It's not an option to be spiritually passive. It's an illness. It's a spiritual disease. Now, I'm going to say a few things this morning, which may affect my gift for Pastoral Appreciation Month. But frankly, I don't care. Because I've entered into this too, this spiritual passivity that's more of an illness than it is a choice. It's not an option, right? I don't feel like doing this. Hey, listen, some of you used to be at the Raps all the time. Some of you used to come to Wednesday night service. Don't see you anymore. Why? Because you're spiritually sick. You've decided, for whatever reason, you got all kinds of excuses, why you can't make it on a Wednesday night to join God's people in fellowship. You got other stuff going on, and it's all very important to you. And it could be very legitimate and very important. But you know what's happening? I see it. You don't. It's passivity. You've been distracted. Hello? You have been distracted. What made you come before? I was hungry for the word, so I came. I made an effort. Why? Because I thought it was important. Well, what happened? It's not important anymore? You say, well, are you going to preach all about Wednesday night service? If I want to, I will. Because it's forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And some of you have been passive in this area for years. Now, I don't know who or what motivated you before, but now you're about as unmotivated as you could get. What is wrong? You're on a sick bed. It's high time that you get up off your sick bed and get off something else and get yourself in a spot where you can start working and serving God and being around God's people. How many understand that this morning? Okay. Stop making excuses. Stop with the excuses. Why you can't be around as much, or why you can't get to classes, or you can't get to Raps, or you can't get to Wednesday night, or you won't be able to make it to the supper, or you won't be able to do this, you can't do that. I can't go to the women's meetings. I can't go to the men's thing. I got all this going on. Hey, listen. I know people far busier than anyone in this room who do as much as the next guy. And I'm not telling you need to kill yourself for the sake of serving. But I am saying this. Put your priorities in order so that the more important stuff is on top. And the rest of it will work itself out, believe me. But you know what I watched? I remember when COVID happened, I remember I saw Zoom was such a blessing. It's like, oh, what a blessing Zoom is. We have people could hear. And it still is a blessing because sometimes folks genuinely cannot get here. So they Zoom in or they're on the road, they Zoom in. But you know what else it's become? A crutch for some. Now, listen, if you Zoomed in the last couple weeks, I'm not preaching at you. Maybe. Well, I will say this. If the shoe fits, wear it. If you're using it just to, well, I don't need to go because I can just Zoom now. See, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? There's more to a service than just hearing the message. There's the sacrifice we make to be together. There's the edification of one another when we're together. There's the smile across the room. There's the handshake at the door. There's all those things that matter when you gather together. Stop with the excuses. Enough is enough. Get off your sick bed. How many understand that this morning? Follow this so far? All right. Saints get hypnotized by the rhythms of life. Think about this for a minute. You gradually fall into this passivity, a result, thank you. Karen, did we do a good job or what? The other two didn't budge. No, you know what happened? David whispered to Paul and said, Dad should probably get some water. Then Paul delegated it to his sister. That's how it works. So a bottom-up delegation. But you view this inactivity as an illness, something you fall into gradually. It is the result. Now listen very carefully. This word is very important. The result of, ready? Carelessness. Carelessness. It's the opposite of zeal. Not veal, zeal. Some of us have had more veal lately than we've had zeal. That was supposed to be cute. But if you weren't in Sunday school, you didn't get that. So, now, why weren't you in Sunday school? Remember, Menzel used to call it optional Sunday school. He's being sarcastic. Big surprise. All right. Carelessness. Carelessness. It's the opposite of zeal. Now, it was a couple years ago, we got a little careless and we let the dog outside the door at night without the leash on. Just for a second. We just got careless just for a second. We almost lost our dog. It was careless. Now we let him out. We're very careful. He's got a leash on. He's got the tag on him, the zapper thing. You know, double leashes. I got the cattle prod with me. We go out. But see, you get hypnotized. You just get sloppy. Are you sloppy? How many of you think you may have gotten a little bit sloppy? How many got a little sloppy with your schedule? How many of you got a little sloppy with your diet? How many of you are like, oh, you're hitting below the belt, Pastor? No, that's above your belt. Believe me, I see it. Some of us have had in the past what we call furniture disease, when your chest drops into your drawers. Yeah. Are you a little sloppy there? Getting a little sloppy with your finances, are you? No budget anymore, just sloppy. Sloppy, sloppy. Now is not the time to be sloppy. Now is not the time to be careless. We get a little hypnotized. We have these rhythms that we live our life by. Daily details, right? How many of you know what I mean by rhythms? You have a detail, you have a particular rhythm. You have habits, some repetition. Do it every day. And that's work, that's home, that's family. And sometimes you can accomplish what you need to do without much thought. We can operate well-defined, well-developed habits and get to where we think we need to be. Enter God. Enter trials. See, you know why? Because if you worship out of habit, it's not worship. If you love out of duty, it's not love. If you serve just from discipline alone, it's not service. And if you work with simple repetition, you will lack creativity. I'll say those again. If you worship out of habit, it's not worship. If you love out of duty, it's not love. If you serve from discipline alone, it's not really service. And if you work in simple repetition, you're going to lose creativity. Enter God. For a moment, for a season, if need be, you have trials and tribulations. This particular verse that we read is calling for a vision to be born out of recognition that he's coming soon. A vision to do in God and through God and with God the impossible. A vision to rise up into a spiritual experience and a spiritual level you've never been at before. Not to go back to where you were 10 years ago, but to go forward into a brand new place that you've never been. How many of you like going to new places? How many of you hate change? See, you're going to struggle more than anybody. Those that hate change really struggle with their spirituality because it's constantly changing. If you want it to change, if you hate change, you can keep it exactly the way it is. A lot of people that force themselves to stay exactly the way they are because they hate change. They don't change the schedule. They don't change the food. They don't change the menu at home. They'll eat the same five things every week, week after week after week after week. Now, I like some repetition there, especially when Karen makes chili or meatloaf, and I might share it with you one day in heaven. Because there's some things that you have to keep on the menu because they're phenomenal. But imagine if that's all you ever ate every night. Same thing, over and over and over again. Like manna. Yeah. Oh, I don't like change. So I keep all saying. There are churches hate change. Can't stand change. Kids ministry. What? I couldn't believe my ears. I had a friend of mine in a church I knew very well. They said, we got some people that don't like change. I said, what? How can a church not like change? It's all about change and grow, isn't it? Hello? Isn't being a believer about changing and growing? Isn't it? This back side of the row, I don't even know if you guys are even saved right now. You're not responding. I got people yawning. I got frowns on their faces. This is the unsaved section back there. I don't know what's going on. So Jesus came and died for you guys? No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just picking on them because a couple of them are smiling at me just now. But you know what it's like? We have to change. We have to grow. We have to grow. Imagine you have a kid, right? Some of you have done this. You've had children, right? And they're cute and they grow and they're about this tall and they make little noises. And they start to ask questions. And then they're 13, 14, 15, 18, 20, and they never grow. They don't get any bigger and they ask the same questions. Would you be concerned? That's 90% of Christians. Without the questions, they stop asking questions. The inquisitive part of their spirituality is just gone. I know enough now. I'm all set. Just gonna. Because why? Because I can go to church out of habit. I know right. I know how to get there. I don't need directions. I could get here every Sunday morning without directions. I know exactly how long it's going to take me. Within a few minutes, right? And I can even. I may have a stop along the way. Then I can get here, and I know what's the first thing we do when we get here. What do? Announcements. Then what do we do? Sing some songs. Then what do we do? Well, we tune our guitars and yell at each other. But then what the part you don't see, but the part everyone sees, the announcements, right? Yeah, you could do it. We could actually do it without the Holy Spirit. Make you groan, doesn't it? I heard somebody go, ugh. You could do it without any spontaneity at all. Imagine if I just got up and I just read my sermon. Read it every Sunday. No change. No going down any rabbit trail. You know what the rabbit trails are about? That's about being led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes I'll say things and I may say something and I'll think to myself, why in the world did I even say that? And someone at the end will come up to me after, will you follow me around this week? So yeah, like I got time to follow you around. But God disrupts these habits and patterns. And we don't like it. Sometimes he disrupts it in a very serious manner. Sometimes it's a wicked, painful manner. He disrupts it. Sometimes it's just a bump in the road, right? You're going along. Sometimes it's a loss of a job. Sometimes it's a major upheaval. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's a terrible trial. Sometimes it's financial difficulty and you face it. Sometimes it's a car problem, a house problem, a water heater leak, whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? What is that? That's God invading your habits. That's God breaking up the fallow ground in Hosea 10, 13, I think. I don't know why I looked at you. Break up the fallow ground, right? That's God breaking up the fallow ground. It's Hosea 10, 12 probably. Bothers me that I know that. I think that's the address. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. Your thoughts are just these little habitual, little, you know, we have little grooves in our brains. I'm not even sure what they're called. Brain grooves. And their habits, there's patterns of thinking, there's lines. that you just think the same way. You have a habit the way you think. A little line in your brain. Your little neurons go, there it is. Right off, and, you know, off they go, and that's the way you think. That's the way you react. That's the way you respond to certain things. Something triggers something, and then happens. Off it goes. You know that little line in your brain? God says, I'm going to change your lines. I'm going to change the way you think. I'm going to change the way you feel about that. I'm going to change the way you process things. I'm going to change the way you think about your money. I'm going to change the way you think about your family. I'm going to change the way you think about your body, which is not evil, by the way. I want to change the way you think about study. I'm going to change the way you think about fellowship. I'm going to change the way you think about marriage. I'm going to change the way you think about sex. I'm going to change the way you think about everything in your life, and it's going to change. And you know what? You're going to grow, and over and over and over again, God's going to keep changing how you're thinking because we go back to those old patterns of thinking. So God disrupts it. It's high time you get off your sick bed. It's high time that you let God take you out of bed. Let God take you to a brand new place. Some of you have dug your heels in a little bit with God. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to cross this line. We lived in Rome. A couple of my friends had fallen. One of them had been viciously attacked as pastors. Karen and I went for a walk. We were at a swing set. Was it at the deaf school? Right at the end of the park. And I looked at Karen and I said, we're talking about the call. And I just went like this. I said, that's it. Ow. I just drew the line in the sand right there and I said, I am not going any further with this call. I'm done. Here I am. God dragged me right across that line. But see, a lot of us, we do that. Nope. I'm not serving anymore. Other things to do. I don't like serving with those people. You know, used to work with Larry Spencer. Did ministry with Larry Spencer. Then I said, you know what? I don't like Larry Spencer anymore. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. Anybody who doesn't like Larry Spencer doesn't, I don't know what your problem is. You know? But you just, are you gonna move forward? Are you just gonna stay there? Where you are? You're just gonna stay there, not gonna change, not gonna grow, not gonna move forward, not gonna take anything on new? I'm not talking about doing more stuff. I'm talking about moving forward in your call with God. What are you waiting for? Enough with the excuses, enough. Oh, I have serious problems, Pastor. I have a problem with my wife. My wife doesn't understand me. Psst, what wife understands her husband? What husband understands his wife? Maybe a little communicating will help. You'll grow. You'll grow in that area, right? You gotta communicate. As hard as it is sometimes, you have to communicate. But you got to move forward in your call. You can't just sit still. Are you at the same place you were 4 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago? You shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be parked. Don't camp. You know what? God kept the Jews in tents. Remember Abraham? Remember we talked about Abraham? Abraham, God led him to the promise. First of all, he went out. He didn't know where he was going. He was just obedient. Get up and go. Okay. Off he went. Where am I going? I don't know. Abraham, where are you going? To the promised land. Where is it? Who knows? How are you going to get there? I don't know. Just going to go. God is going to get me there. Then he gets there, right? The place is gorgeous. You know how I know it was gorgeous? Because Lot decided to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if that was beautiful to look at, imagine what the promised land was to look like. And then when they got their numbers, they went in there. And what did it say the guys in Numbers found? Remember they found those figs that look like grapefruits, right, Meissen? And they found grapefruits that look like watermelons. And they found watermelons that look like Volkswagens. It was a fruitful place. I said the land was It says the land was flowing with what? Milk and honey. Blech. I like honey. I don't know about flowing milk. Milk with honey? I don't know. Coagulated honey milk. I don't know. But it was flowing. In other words, where does milk come from? And don't say almonds. Almond milk. I don't know how they milk those almonds. I don't know. Rice would be even harder, wouldn't it? Tweezers? I don't know what they do. But a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was amazing. And Abraham gets there. Does he build a huge city and park and camp? No. It says for years he dwelt there in tents because he realized this was not his home. When you dig in, you're making this place your home. If you haven't moved forward, you're getting a little too comfortable with this place. And as we have found out over the last several years, don't get too comfortable. No one is here permanently. Hello? Don't do it. Move forward. Get up. Get out of that sick bed. Come on now. Make a decision. Do it today. I'm not going to withdraw any longer. I'm not going to park my carcass at home on Wednesday when I could be with God's people. When I can gather with God's people, when it's time to get together, I'm going to go get together with God's people. Okay. You know, I love the phraseology in James, although it bothers me a little bit. I'm sure God is very concerned with how I feel about how he wrote the Bible, right? James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, my brother, count it all joy when you get a raise. Right? Count it all joy when you get healed. Count it all joy when you have reconciliation of a long-lost friend. Count it all joy when you find that missing ring. How many have ever lost your wedding ring? Put your hand up. Already?
I found it, though. I took it off so I wouldn't lose it, and then I lost it.
Can I put it on a schedule?
Yes, you should definitely insure it. All right, next. You look. So we lost a ring. I say we lost the ring. Just want to reiterate, it was we. And she looked for it without telling me for what, like a couple weeks. So one day I go downstairs. I'm talking with, maybe we're in the basement. No, not the finding of it. You're telling me you lost it.
I lost a wedding ring.
I said, it's a ring. Wrong thing to say. But we figured it out. It's okay. So I did what any good husband would do. We went out, we figured out, we got another one. And then a couple years later, we're going through Christmas stuff, and she dumps out the bag of ribbons. Cling. There it is. And we said, hallelujah. It's a Christmas miracle. But you lose things, right? And you find them. And when you find them, there's amazing joy. That's the joy being talked about here. Count it all joy. But it's when you fall into trials. You know why? Because in the trial, you're going to find something. You're going to find knowledge about something. You're going to find the character of God like you didn't see it before. I said the other night, you're going to discover things about yourself you didn't even know. And it's not all negative. Stop being so negative about yourself. Some of you are so hard on yourself. You are so stinking hard on yourself. You're awful to yourself. I want you to stop treating my friend like that. Beat yourself up every chance you get. You think of yourself in horrible terms. You know why I know you do that? Because I do that. And I'm, believe it or not, I'm getting better at it. You know, I talk myself up now. I'm pretty amazing at a lot of things. God has taught me some things I know to be true, and I've walked through some stuff, and you know what? I've grown. Those are, but you know, a lot of people would never say that. I would never say such a thing. Well, you just because you're so hard on yourself doesn't mean I can't have fun complimenting and enjoying myself. Do you enjoy yourself? I'm not talking about being entertained. I'm talking about looking at your own life and saying, I'm pretty enjoyable. It's enjoyable that I've grown. We don't enjoy ourselves. We hate ourselves. Oftentimes, we loathe ourselves. You wouldn't hang around with you if you had to, right? It's like that guy on a guy on a desert island, right? He's there for years. They find him, and he's built these buildings, and they take him around, and he takes this guy around that found him. He says, the guy says, "Well, what building is that?" "That's my house." "Wow, what building is that?" He said, "That's my church." I said, "Wow, what building is that?" "And that's my old church." Couldn't get along with himself. That's the point. This is funny stuff. I don't know what's wrong with you people. You're asleep. So James says, count it all joy when the trial comes. You know what the trial's about? Breaking up the fallow ground. It's about breaking you loose from yourself. That's what the trial is. It is Hosea 10:12. Was I right? Did I say 10:12? I said 10:13, didn't I? We checked the tape. I just say 10:12? Whatever. It's in there somewhere. Break up the fallow ground. God is breaking up the fallow ground. Thanks for reminding me. God is breaking up the fallow ground. Rejoice. God's breaking up the ground. This hurts. I don't like it. I know. For the moment, it doesn't seem pleasant. Like it says in Hebrews about chastisement. No chastisement for the moment, meaning no training for the moment, seems really pleasant. You know? How many of you ever go to the gym? How many of you, I should say, used to go to the gym years ago? Okay. How many of you still go to a gym? Really? A couple of you go? You go? Good for you. Who else goes? Debbie, you going? You go to gym?
Pokemon doesn't count.
Pokemon. You go to the gym. When you're in there working hard, is it pleasant? Nah. But there's results. You're looking, you know, down the road. Okay, let me use another example. Karate. How many of you